use for scripture reading from the 38th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 5b and 6a. And again I say unto you, let every man esteem his brother as himself. For what man among you, having 12 sons, and is no respecter to them, and they serve him obediently? And he said to one, be thou clothed in robes, and set thou here. And to the other, be thou clothed in rags, and set thou there. And looketh upon his son, and saith, I am just. Behold, this I have given you a parable, and it is even as I am. I say unto you, be one, and if you are not one, you are not mine.
Grace on me till my soul.
Good evening. I do greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, and it is a very good pleasure for me to be here. Our God is an awesome God. And on the way up here, I passed a rarity in this country, and that was a cornfield. Well, it's not a rarity, but... And it made me think of something that I learned many years ago. How awesome our God is. Because I noticed in this one particular cornfield, it's still green, hasn't really started turning brown yet, but I noticed that the ears were starting to turn down. You know why the ears turn down? To protect the grain. The husk will shed the water and keep the grain dry. That's God done that. I read not too long ago, and I think it was in Isaiah, he said, what is the chaff to the wheat? It's a protection. Wheat, if you notice, when wheat ripens, the heads will turn down. This is our God. This is the God we worship. And to me, that's fascinating. That's something like that. If you take an ear of corn and you count the rows around the corn, you will come out with an even number, not an uneven number. That's on regular corn. Now, I don't know how some of the hybrid stuff, I don't want to tell them what you'll come up with. But this is our God that is so awesome. In my scripture reading, I read the last verse, said, behold, I've given you a parable, and even as I am, I say unto you, be one. And if you're not one, you're not mine. You know, that is a fantastic statement. I called Brother Dan, two or three weeks ago, when I began to work on a sermon. I said, what's the theme for this camp? He said, heal the breaches. Well, that's right down my alley. Because that was the first thing I ever preached to Restoration Saints in Waldo in 1995. Or 96, 95, I think. Yeah. And that was for you to lay aside your differences, find common ground, and build up the kingdom of God. Well, we still haven't managed that yet, but we're working on it. In Colossians, the second chapter, verse 1 through 3, I want to read to you. For I would that that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of Christ, who is God, even the Father, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I've always been interested in the mystery of God, especially interested in the work of God's hands. We sat at the table over there a while ago, and we were discussing how God had worked with the restoration movement over different periods of time. Paul, in his address to the Corinthians, were telling them of how he had worked with the Laodiceans, and that their hearts, being knit together in love, had found comfort in the assurance of knowing the knowledge and the wisdom of God and of his the mystery of his work, the work of his hands. And these are rich treasures. I told my wife the other day, I said, I don't have no money, but I'm the richest man on earth because I know Christ and I know God and I know the work of his hands. And King David said in the Psalms 28 verse 5, he said, if they don't pay attention to the work of God's hands, he will tear them down. He won't build them up. Our God does not change. He does not change. And that responsibility is to us too. If we do not regard the work of God's hands, we're apt to be torn apart, not built up. I want to share with you tonight a few of the mysteries that I have learned. I have to hang on to my paper because it's windy in here. But it feels pretty good. In Dan, the 7th chapter, 13th and 14th verse, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. One time I was preaching in the East Local, and I said, the Ancient of Days was God the Father. And I knew that there was a discussion that there were some who believed that Ancient of Days was Adam. And I seen them, boy, they grabbed their books and started looking at it. I said, brethren, I said, I know you disagree with me, but I got the floor. Anyway, there was a popular theory that Adam was called at one place in section 26 of the Doctrine and Covenant, the Ancient of Days. But if you look in that place, you'll find the ancient is not capitalized. It is an adjective. It's a descriptive word. It's not a title. Anyway, one like the Son of Man came before God, and there was given to him dominion, territory, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The world churches center much of their teaching around Christ on the cross. And there's nothing wrong with that theory, teaching Christ the work that Christ done on the cross. It's a marvelous work. It's a tremendous work. But it's not all the work of God. It's a part of the work of God. An important part. A tremendous part. But nevertheless, it's a part of the work of God. And God has more work to do. The work of Christ on the cross is more like a keystone to God's work. In verse 14 of Daniel that I quoted above, we find that Christ was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages serve him. This is the work that Christ was given to do. He was given a work to do. Let's see if we can find and create a mind picture of what Christ has done with this kingdom that he was given. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 24th verse, afterward cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power. We're interested in the time of the end. We're concerned about the time of the end. But here it says that afterwards comes the end, but before the end comes, Christ is going to take this kingdom and deliver it up to God the Father. Well, I'm just an old country boy, not highly educated, but it's just my guess that he's going to perfect that kingdom before he gives it to God the Father. Wouldn't you think so? He's going to bring that kingdom to perfection. And this has become the work of Christ, is to take this kingdom that he was given and to bring it to perfection. In the Book of Mormon, the Old Testament church was called the Church of God. Now, I can do this because I have the Book of Mormon on my computer and I can do a search. And I do a search for the word Church of God. And I find out that it was always called a Church of God up until Christ came. Except for one place. In the Book of Mosiah, I think it's the 9th chapter, it's called the Church of God or the Church of Christ. But before Christ came, it was called the Church of God. Afterwards, it was called the Church of Christ. Now, the reason I bring this up and I say this is because there's a difference in the operation between the Church of God and the Church of Christ. Back in Matthew, the 16th chapter, 14 through 19, and when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and if I don't pronounce these words right, don't pick on them. Because I just look at them as best as I can. I pronounce them the best I can. Anyway, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." They didn't. The world that Jesus came to, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know how to take him. Very few of them had studied enough scripture that they could recognize Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I like this answer from Simon Peter, the old fisherman. He said, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He said, "I will build my church." You notice he didn't say, "I'm going to go back and rebuild my Father's church." He said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That don't mean that his church will not lose a few battles, because they have. But his church, his kingdom, will never be destroyed. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 11 through 13, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints." Now you see what he has done? He has got this kingdom. He is going to build his church. And what does he do? He set in his church the officers that would bring the saints, the members of his kingdom, to perfection. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the kingdom of God. He put these men in his church. "Till we, in the unity of faith, all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We've got a ways to go, brothers and sisters. We've got a ways to grow. I also like the following from 1 Corinthians, said, "Are all apostles?" Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Did all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? I say unto you, no. Nay, for I have shown unto you a more perfect, for I have shown unto you a more excellent way. Therefore, covet earnestly the best gifts. The officers and gifts were put in his church to bring his kingdom to perfection. And the kingdom is made up of the saints, the children of God. So we find that Christ so structured his church to accomplish that which he desired, a perfect kingdom. Also, we have learned from history that when the church was restored in 1830, after 1260 years of being hidden, that the same officers, the same gifts, were restored with the doctrine of Christ for the same purpose, to bring us to perfection. This is the work of the ministry, the edification and the building up of the kingdom of God. This is his desire, that these men would bring his people to perfection. We know also that he created a nation upon this land that would grant freedom freely, whereby he could establish his church in these last days. And this he done according to plan. This is my, I don't know what I can say, theory or idea. After reading a lot of stuff, it seemed to me that God took a portion of that eastern continent and broke it off and moved it halfway around the globe and established North and South America for the purpose of establishing a government of freedom where he could establish his kingdom, his church. Genesis 7, verse 70. In righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth with a flood, to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth unto a place which I shall prepare, a holy city, that my people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. He planned things to accomplish this work upon this continent. We know from the Book of Mormon that the New Jerusalem is to be established here upon this land. But I like this. This is one of my favorite prophecies. 2 Samuel, 7th chapter, 10th verse. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Section 57, verse 1 and 2 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Hearken, O ye elders of my church, saith the Lord your God, who have assembled yourselves together according to my commandments in this land, which is the land of Missouri, which is the land which I have appointed and consecrated for the gathering of the saints. Wherefore, this is the land of promise and the place for the city of Zion. 1831, August of 1831. 3,000 years ago, he said, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And in 1831, right up here in Jackson County, he appointed a place. I've often said, some people. If that don't build a fire in your stove, your wood's wet. If that don't excite you, something's wrong. Because that's the work of God's hands. God done that, not man. God said, I'm going to do this, and he done it. And it's in our history. It's close enough to us that we're affiliated with it. That's why it's so exciting to me. The fact that over 3,000 years ago, God can make a prediction and fulfill it in our day and time. The church was restored, the land appointed, and his work begun. The church was restored. The officers were put into the organization. The doctrine was brought forward. The work began. The work began in 1830. 2 years, 5 months from the beginning of the organization, trouble raised his head, ugly head. Trouble raised his ugly head. Section 83, verse 8:8, and your minds in times past have been darkened because of unbelief, and because you have treated lightly the things you have received, which vanity and unbelief have brought the whole church under condemnation. I couldn't believe this. How could these people who had experienced the restoration of the church, the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, which was a magnificent work, and had experienced the powerful spiritual experiences they had experienced within 2 years and 5 months, had got off track. But you got to remember, they were facing the same evil spirit that we face today. And that's that old devil. He did not want God's kingdom to be brought to perfection. And he worked to derail it. And he done a good job of derailing it. It's interesting that God foresaw these problems rising in the latter day land of Zion. He showed unto Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a very, what's the word I want? Proficient. Now, visualized. He had a great vision of things that were then and that were happening then, and then things that were to come to pass. Jeremiah wept over what he saw. Lamentations, second chapter, first verse, said, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud? Their minds had been darkened because of unbelief. God had covered them with a cloud. Why? And cast them down from heaven and to the earth, and cast down from heaven and to the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. Why? Their mind had been darkened because of unbelief and because of vanity. Vanity was man's way of doing things, man's way of accomplishing God's work. Not God's way, but man's way. Minds and times past have been darkened because of unbelief. They couldn't really grasp the idea of Zion. A lot of people still cannot grasp the concept of Zion, the beauty of Zion, the glory of Zion. They had a hard time imagining how Zion could be established upon this land, because nothing like that had ever happened before. These men come out of Europe being generation after generation under the leadership of the reformers. And before that, the Catholic Church. Many traditions, many thoughts, many beliefs, many ideas were embedded in their mind and hard to get rid of. We have the same trouble. We have things in our minds and we have trouble getting rid of them. Going back to section 83, verse 8, and this condemnation rests upon the children of Zion, even all, and they shall remain under this condemnation until they repent and remember the new covenant, the Book of Mormon, and the former commands which I have given them, not only to say, but to do according to that which I have written, that they may bring forth fruit meet for their father's kingdom. Otherwise, there remaineth a scourge and a judgment to be poured out upon the children of Zion. For shall the children of the kingdom pollute my holy name? Verily I say unto you, no. This was given September of 1832. Otherwise, there remaineth a scourge and a judgment to be poured out upon the children of Zion. What happened in 1833? In the land of Zion. Saints were driven out of Jackson County. Saints were driven out of Jackson County. Many of you have read the history. You know the terrible, terrible judgment that was poured out upon them. In 1838 and 39, the saints were driven out of the state of Missouri. What was lost? What was lost? Oh, they lost property. They lost money. They lost clothing. They lost lives. But something else was lost. Something very special to the Lord's work was lost. Section 94, 3 A, C, and D. Verily I say unto you, that it is my will that a house should be built unto me in the land of Zion. They wanted a temple. We call it a temple. They called it back then a house of the Lord to be built on the land that had been appointed, that had been prophesied 3,000 years before, and the Lord had appointed. They wanted a house built on that land. Liken to the pattern which I have given you. Yea, let it be built speedily by the tithing of my people. Behold, this is the tithing and the sacrifice which I, the Lord, require at their hand, that there may be a house built in me for the salvation of Zion, for the place of thanksgiving for all saints, and for a place of instruction for all those who are called to the work of the ministry and all their several callings and officers, that they may be perfected in the understanding of their ministry in theory, in principle, and in doctrine, and all things pertaining to the kingdom of God on the earth, the keys of which kingdom have been conferred upon you. That they may be perfected. Wouldn't it be great today had that been done? Had they built a house? Had they perfected the ministry? We would not be stumbling around now in a desert of confusion and contention. We would be one. And we would be His. But they didn't get it built. They were driven out of the land of Zion. You know the history. But just when you might begin to feel a little I might ask you to remember section 2 of the Doctrine and Covenants. I love this section. I love the first and second verse. The works and the design and the purposes of God, the things that He plans, cannot be frustrated, neither can they come to naught. For God does not walk in crooked paths, neither does He turn to the right hand or the left, neither does He vary from that which He has said. Therefore His paths are straight, His course is one eternal round. Remember, remember, it is not the work of God that is frustrating, but the work of men. The foolishness of men may alter the time of some of God's work, but they will not change God's plans. They will not change His work. The foolishness of men may cause the time to change, but it won't cause His plans to change. He will accomplish that which He proposed. He will bring this kingdom to perfection. And also, I would remind you this. It's from the book of Isaiah, the 11th chapter, 11th verse. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again, the second time. Now, the early saints believed that 1830 was the second time He set His hand. But I go back into the scripture and into the history. I cannot find a time when Christ set His hand to gather His people. He didn't set His hand when He brought them out of Egypt. They were already gathered. They was already gathered together. When they moved into the promised land, They committed sin. They didn't do what the Lord had told them to do, and He drove them out. He scattered them. But in 1830, He set His hand to gather His children. Because of lack of faith, because of their desire for their own individual ideas and thoughts and personal agendas, work was failed to accomplish. The church, the kingdom, the people failed to accomplish what He had planned. But He said, it has come past in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. The Lord said, I will gather My people. I will cause righteousness to sweep the earth with flood, to gather out My own elect from the four quarters of the earth. Unto a place which I shall prepare, a holy city, that My people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of My coming. For there shall be My tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. He will set His hand again a second time, gather His people. But there's some interesting scripture found in the book of Jacob and the book of Mormon. And I like this because this gives me the assurance that this next time he sets His hand to gather His saints, He's going to accomplish it. And here's why. Jacob, 3rd chapter, 138 through 144. Behold, this is the last time that I will nourish My vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your might with Me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto Myself against the time which will soon come. And it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their might. And the Lord of the vineyard labored with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard on all things. And there began to be the natural fruit again into the vineyard. And the natural branches began to grow and thrive exceedingly. And the wild branches began to be plucked off and to be cast away. And they did keep the root and the top thereof equal according to the strength thereof. And thus they labored with all diligence according to the commandment of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the vat had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord had preserved unto himself that the trees had become again the natural fruit, and they became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal, and the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto himself the natural fruit, which was most precious to him from the beginning. This is the goal of Christ from the time that the kingdom was given to him, the perfection of the children of God, his kingdom, his vineyard, which is Israel. This is the time that the Lord was talking about when he gave Joseph the revelation, saying that after much tribulation would come the glory. This is the time we long for. But to get there, we need to lay aside those personal ideologies, theologies, traditional theologies, traditional ideas that may or may not have merit. You can keep them for yourself, but do not use them to separate one from another. Because we no longer need to wander fruitlessly in the wilderness of contention and division and confusion, because God is not the author of those things. Let us no longer be controlled by the contentious spirit that the devil lays out for us, gives us. But let us become one, for there is a great time yet to come. We need to put on, as Peter said, virtue, knowledge, wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is knowing how to use the knowledge you've received. We need to put on temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These things need to be a part of our lives. These need to become our character. Charity. And I'm not speaking of giving, simply giving money. Our material thing. I'm thinking of charity with one another. For I can grant to my brother who's sitting right back there his right to believe his way, because I demand the right to believe my way. But we're not going to separate because we don't agree on everything. We're going to be brothers. We're going to work to push forward the cause of Zion. Is that right, brother? You better believe. But these things, these characteristics, we need to develop, because the time is coming. If you go to the fourth chapter of Isaiah, he said, I'm going to read it, because if I try to quote it, I'll get it all mixed up. And I'm good at mixing the things up. If Isaiah is still in my Bible here. Fourth chapter, second verse. And it shall come to pass that they that are left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. the only ones that will remain. The spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning, that's war. That's war. And it's at our doorstep today. We need to put on these characteristics. We need to lock arms with one another. Because the time is coming when you will not be able to survive on your own. You will need your brothers and your sisters. I pray that some of what I have brought to you is beneficial. You can go home and chew on it. And consider it. But the work that lies before us, the work that lies before us is to prepare God's people for His coming. For it is very near. Thank you and God bless.
I'd like to thank Brother Joseph for his thoughts tonight. I'd like to end our service a little bit different than our traditional way. I'd like to invite Brother Dale Carey to come up and offer our closing prayer. And then I'd like to sing hymn 285. Not just to be different, because but I just feel like this is the appropriate way to do it tonight. So, Brother Dale, if you'd offer our closing prayer, and then Kathy will sing the closing hymn.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your spirit that has spoken from heart to heart here tonight, as Brother Joe has shared the message of the hour. Father, I thank you for your continued patience with us, your children. It seems as though you've attempted to call us to higher ground for so many years, and we've been fearful to climb higher. And Father, this night I have sensed in Brother Joseph's message the desire that he has for us to come to a closer walk with you and a closer relationship with each other as your children. Help us, Father, to be freed from that fear which has possessed our lives for so long. Help us to desire to follow your Son into those higher realms of living. Even those heavenly realms, Father, which you desire for us to attain. Father, you have been so patient with us through the years, and we have still stumbled along and kept our distance from each other and therefore from you. Help us to grow in love and unity and faithfulness to your gospel. Help us, Father, to look at our lives and see them as you see them. Free us from those fears which keep us apart. Help us, Father, to grow in love and unity in oneness with you and with each other. For so long, Father, we've been separated. It causes much heartache and distress among our brothers and sisters. And you have told us very plainly, if we're not one, we are not yours. Father, we pray that you forgive us for our sinfulness. Help us to grow, to trust each other, to trust you. We know, Father, that you are in charge of this great and marvelous work. And the task is very great that yet lays before us. But Father, we trust in one divinely strong. We know deep within our being that He who is within us is greater than He who is in the world. We know also, Father, that you are aware of the condition we find ourselves in. Draw us together in the bonds of your love by the power of your Spirit, that we may become yours in spirit and in truth. Come go with me up the mountain with our Savior Christ the Lord. An exciting view awaits us as we feast upon His Word. We must ever keep on climbing, for the summit is in sight. And the view which there awaits us in beauty shines so bright. He invites us to go with Him, to share sights along the way. Keep on climbing ever upward, do not falter, stop or stray. For the joy which there awaits us is well worth the price we'll pay. If the climb requires more effort and we stop beside the way, we must keep on climbing higher, holding fast the Savior's hand, till we reach the mountain summit and united there we stand. With Enoch City gathered round us, singing praises to the Lord, in fulfillment of the promise as recorded in God's Word. Amen.
Shall we stand? Thank you, brother. Shall we stand and finish our service with 285. Let's stand.
Oh,
couple announcements, so you can be seated.